Once more, we'll be this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We will look at verses 9 through 14. I've entitled this, When Giving Thanks Isn't Real Thanksgiving. And this is, in my mind, kind of setting the mood for me, at least, through the month of November, because you're going to be seeing signs, be thankful and giving thanks, and people will be changing their Halloween decoration now, putting up fall Thanksgiving decorations, and a lot of them are going to be having these little phrases in them about giving thanks, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, those kinds of things. We'll get more focused on that in just a moment, but in thinking about things that aren't real, in our electronic world today, you've got to be really, really careful. There are lots of things that aren't real, but it's nothing new. If you've grown up watching any movies about Hollywood, you know this. Any car that even hits a bump in the road explodes. Two cars driving down the road, they hit each other, they just erupt in a major fireball. You would think somebody had stuck a nuclear bomb underneath their chassis there. It's something that we're used to. They go off the edge of a cliff, and before they ever hit bottom, the car's exploding midair. We've grown up with these things, and so many people think that's real life, and that ain't real life at all. In fact, most cars don't even explode when they hit the bottom, when they smack after a 100-foot fall. Hollywood has made us think that happens a lot of times. In fact, some of their explosions are really quite fanciful. Four wheels come off the ground. It's much more subtle, but it's much more, to me, sinister than that. When gasoline actually ignites, there's not a big boom. There's more like a woof, and then the car just engulfed in fire. But we grow up thinking that's just what cars do when they get in a wreck. And so a lot of people have this fear of getting in a wreck simply because all the cars on TV explode. Well, that's not really real. It's Hollywood. It's fake. Much like Freddy, Jason, or Michael Myers, or any number of those knuckleheads. You can kill them 13, 14, 15 times. And by the time you think they've done finally killed him, they make another one. And what do people do? Go watch and see this guy that's been resurrected more times than Jesus get killed again and again and again. And that's not true. It's fake. We've grown up in a fake world. Doctors can come into your room and cure you in 5 minutes. Families that are having great trouble within a 45-minute sitcom, they're cured by the time the sitcom's over. That's not real life. That's not real life. I remember the day I found out Superman couldn't fly. It was so depressing. Every little kid dreams of putting on a cape and flying, right? So we learn, well, if you can't really fly, maybe use an umbrella jumping off the house or a tarp or something. That doesn't really work well either. Weren't made to fly. But the one that really, really busted my bubble was when Indiana Jones found those alien skulls and he had all the secrets to the universe in his hands and he didn't try to keep it for himself. Bruh. I mean, I knew they built the pyramids in Egypt. I just didn't know they had built them things down in South America and Middle America either as well. So I was kind of, you realize, I was kind of bummed when I found out that it really didn't happen like that at all, right? I am being sarcastic, but there are a lot of people that really do think aliens came down and built the pyramids and give the men all of their wisdom and knowledge to be able to do all of these great things. And part of my contention is that's the influence of what? Hollywood. We see things happen in movies. Now, for whatever reason, in my mind, there's a disconnect between when I was growing up. I watched Bugs Bunny all the time, specifically Roadrunner and Coyote. I never once thought, I'm going to get a big old hammer and drop it on my neighbor's head just because I've watched it on that. But there seems to be a lot more of this mindset today. If you see it on TV, you can do it. And people seem to be doing those kinds of things. And maybe that's because more so than myself, we grew up with the early stages of video games, Ataris and stuff. They really believe that reset button that you can hit on your computer resets lives. And that doesn't happen either. You get one life and that's it. But what troubles me about this present AI, artificial intelligence, for those of you who are on the internet and use X, TikTok, and any number of those things, it's how devious they can really distort reality now. They can make people say things they never said. They can make it look like they did something that they never actually did. And it's getting harder and harder to discern the truth. In fact, there are a number of people now, they use artificial intelligence to determine if what they just watched was artificially derived. It just boggles my mind. You're having to use artificial intelligence to figure out what is true. But deception seems to be the key word of the day, at least in the social media that I travel along. I'm not going to encourage you to follow Elon Musk, but I pay attention to what this guy speaks, because he's pretty much out on the leading edge of all things technological. And so it pays to listen to. I'm not saying you have to agree with him. I'm not saying you've got to like what he says. But the guy is on the cutting edge of technology. Who would have thought they could have rockets blasting off 15 or 20 times with the same booster, using the same motors? We're eclipsing what we saw growing up with the space shuttles. What Elon is doing with these rockets is just mind-boggling. And so he is even throwing out at least a caution or a warning about AI, the deception that is being used. And the reason why people are going to do that is because people like to deceive, but I need you to make sure you remember where ultimate deception comes from. And John writes in Revelation 12, chapter 12, verse 9, that the very one that was in the garden originally, the great dragon, the old serpent, he's called the devil. He's called Satan. Notice what he says. He deceives the whole world. He would love nothing more for you to doubt everything, but especially has God said. That was his first deception in the garden. Did God really say that? And I'll admit to being cynical about a lot of things anymore. See it and like, I wonder if that really was what they said. I wonder if that's really true. You know, you got to prove everything now. I need your sources. I need to be able to corroborate all of these things. Well, part of that comes from, we know that deception has been around since the garden, and Satan is the author of that deception. But here's one that's even worse. For if a man, Paul says, thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's hard to convince somebody that they're self-deceived. Nobody going to amen that one? You're scared of that one. That was kind of, wait a minute, if I amen that one, he's going to make it poke me right back in the eye, right? Well, no, it's difficult to convince somebody that they've deceived themselves. I do watch, and if I offend you here, we'll get over it. The people that like to say we've never been to the moon, and yet India and China have pictures of our landing lunars on the moon when they landed their little things on the moon. You're going to try to convince me that China and India would play along with our game as opposed to being able to point out and say, we went there and there's nothing there. They lied. I mean, that would be the biggest boost for them economically, technologically speaking. Don't trust America. They truly are the great Satan. Self-deception, though, is not, this is worse than when somebody's trying to lead us down the wrong path. That's when you think you're okay, but you're not. When you think that little pain you got, oh, it's nothing, it'll go away, and you find out, no, you should have actually addressed that little pain. Some people have these little things called appendix, and sometimes they get angry, and sometimes they get inflamed. Oh, it's just gas, right? I just ate something I shouldn't have eaten. Before long, you're running a high fever, your appendix is ruptured, and your life may be hanging in the balance because you thought, I'm okay, it won't get me. Self-deception is very dangerous. It's not just there. There are many, many verses. But Proverbs warns us about being wise in our own eyes. Rather than being wise in our own eyes, we're supposed to fear the Lord, trust His wisdom, and depart from evil. Leave it all behind. With those things laying the foundation for what we're about to look at, specifically self-deception, read along with me as I begin in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, if any of us were standing nearby and had actually heard this man praying, we'd have thought, he got it right. He's thanking God. And as long as you put God in the mix there and thanking God, that's got to be good. It's got to be religious. It's got to be right. Correct? I mean, he's talking to God. It's got to be all okay. And it's not really true. Verbiage doesn't always mean that a person is right. They can say the right things and still be wrong. I'm still working on that one. We can say all the right things and be far from what's real. Let me go ahead and throw this one up here. Equal circumstances do not mean equal outcome. We see both men here. Both of them are praying. One's thanking God. The other's really just speaking to God about himself. One of them goes home exalted. The other goes home abased. Both of them prayed. Both of them went to the temple. Their outcomes were completely different. Let's not talk about it in the sense of economics or even political. Sometimes spiritually we need to understand this. You can give everybody every opportunity that everybody else has, and spiritually they just don't turn out the same. How about the prodigal son's dad? Had two sons. One was prodigal and went to the far country. The other stayed home. They were both raised under the same roof. Why did one choose to go live in riotous living and one say, no, I'm going to stay here and work? Now, they both had their issues, don't get me wrong. But you've got two men raised by the same dad in the same house, and you've got two different directions they run their life in. Equal opportunity, equal circumstances does not mean equal outcome. Somebody may pray for a week and get an answer from God, and you think, man, all I got to do is sting with this for a week, and I'm going to get an answer. Until you read in the book of Daniel, and he prayed for 21 days before he got his answer. Equal circumstances do not mean equal outcome. Thanksgiving and giving of thanks will be popular words. I'm telling you, go down to Hobby Lobby. It's been the popular thing already for the last 2 months, if you don't know this. At Hobby Lobby, if you wait till the actual holiday, you're too late. You will not be able to get what you want. You had to get it 2 months earlier. Thanksgiving will be put to a little shelf now, and Christmas is going to be gone full-blown. They've already been working on Christmas. But my point being, if you wait till Christmas to get your Christmas stuff, it's going to be relegated to a side shelf because they're going to already be preparing for Valentine's Day and Mardi Gras. That's just how they work. It's too late. But right now, there will be many things for sale in there with the popular words of thanksgiving and giving of thanks. And just because somebody has that posted on their door, got to be a good place. Got to be a safe place. They must be spiritual people. They must have God's ear. Right? Or maybe you're one of those thinking, oh no, he's going to make it personal. Maybe you use all of those words, but you know it's not real. Appearances can be deceiving, says the voice from upstairs. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I dare say if most of us had been watching this scenario in this setting, we would have gave props to not the publican, but to the Pharisee. Why? He thanked God. That publican over there, he just kind of beating on his chest and he ain't thanking God for anything. I mean, if you go there to the temple to meet God, you gotta approach him on the words that he likes to hear, right? And God wants to hear thanks. Right? I'm not setting you up to pull the rug out from underneath your feet. I'm not trying to put a hook in it and snag you and drag. No, that's how sometimes we think. When I come by and put money in the offering plate, God wants me to say thank you when I put it in. Not if your heart's a million miles to the left. Not if you're giving it grudgingly. Or in Ananias and Sapphira's case, not if you're lying to God. Here's my gift to you, God, and you kept some back in your own pocket. That's not acceptable to God either. Just because a person says thanks, just because a preacher says thank you, Lord, in his prayer, doesn't mean God approves. Yeah, but those words are the right words, Brother Luke. They may be the right words, but saying the right words with the wrong heart doesn't make it right. And I'm not trying to use doublespeak. I mean, because I wrote this down. I haven't said it. Let me go ahead and say it. Using appropriate words does not always mean they're used appropriately. I'll tell on myself. Man, back when I was in Bible college, I had a teacher make me spitting angry. And the reason why she made me angry was because we had a project to do. I go to her. I got there and learned stuff about Southern Baptist that I never even knew existed, okay? So I had this book and it tells you how to do stuff. And so she said, use this book. It'll help you do your project. And so I went and I thought I read the right portion, did my project like I was supposed to, and I brought it to her and said, I need to know if I'm on the right track, if this is right. She looks through it and she says, yes. Whew. I'm thinking, okay, I'm on the right track. Finish it all up, turn it in, get back, and I got a D on my paper. Now, there are a couple things in life I don't like. People pulling out in front of me and people lying to me. The second one sometimes really makes me get really angry quick. Tell me the truth. Listen, we can handle it. We can fix things. We can make things work. We can get past stuff. But man, that just that initial lie, it's just going, ugh. So I go to see her and I'm going to be lying if I'm saying I'm not going there with my pressure elevated. I'd be lying if I said my face probably wasn't a couple of shades of pink, okay? Because I did what I was supposed to. I even asked to make sure it was right, and it wasn't right. She goes through this big spill about how I used the wrong portion of the book that I was supposed to do the project, and I'm sitting there thinking, and I told her, I said, I ask you. I wasn't sure. I needed to know. You told me I was good. I went with it. Well, you're not getting a better grade. And boy, then the preacherness come out of me. I looked at her and I pointed and I said, I need you to remember this. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And I didn't say it sweetly. I said it as full of as much venom as I could possibly say it. Let it kind of go by. I decided, you know what? I am not letting this sit. I didn't go talk to her again. I went and talked to the dean. This is wrong. I'm at a Bible college. Don't lie to me at a Bible college. And by the way, I wish that was the only time that happened. Had another professor gave us wrong answers for the test that we were studying for. And then his answer for when we all didn't do so good on the test was, I couldn't give you all the right answers, then everybody would pass. That was his literal answer. So I went to the dean about this lady, and I didn't know she had already been to him ahead of me. And I explained to him everything, and he just sits there and listens, and we get through everything. And he says, no, I totally agree with you. He says, if you did what you said you did, you asked, and she agreed that what you did was right, and then she turned around and docks you because what you did wasn't right, you've got a case, he says, but it was that last thing that you did that was needing attention. I was like, what was that? He said, when you walked out of there and told her, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, she is freaking out. Now, in a very real sense, if you purposefully lie and deceive somebody, you better be worried God get on your case, right? Especially at a Bible college. I had used biblical words. And I didn't mean it for her to lose sleep over. I just meant it, God gonna get you for lying to me. She was really, so I go back to her and attempt to apologize, and she really was, I mean, she was like white as a ghost even when I walked in. I don't know what she thought. And this is way before people brought out guns at Bible colleges and killed people. I don't know what they thought was going to happen from Southwest Louisiana. But anyway, I had to apologize for using the right words and not in the right manner. That truly does say that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But the way I used it was not meant to be redemptive. It was meant to be destructive. So that's why I say sometimes the appropriate words does not mean that you've used them appropriately. I want you to notice three things about these two men. They have three things in common in their prayers. They really do. Three things in common. Beginning in verse 10, I want you to notice that both of these men have a view of themselves, just like you've got a view of your own self. This is just standard. The Pharisee, he looks at himself as compared to other men. And notice what he says. I thank you, God, that I'm not like the other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not even like that guy over there. Now, he's got a view of himself, but his view is all horizontal. He's comparing himself to other people. Whereas the publican, if we ask the publican, did you even see the Pharisee over there? Probably not. He won't even lift his eyes up to God. He just humbles himself and beats himself in the chest. It says in verse 13, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. So I don't even know if you saw the publican there. But his view of himself was compared to God's law. How would he know he's a sinner if he didn't compare himself to God's law? There are some people that think extortion's okay. There are some people that think lying's okay. There are some people that think committing adultery is okay. You get my drift? If you go by society's standards, you won't have anything to compare yourself to what's wrong. But if you go by God's law, the publican knowing himself, his view was what God would have seen in himself. And so I write this down. What good is it really even if you compare yourself to someone lesser than you? I can beat my grandson in basketball right now. If he don't quit growing, I may not be able to, but right now I can. He's getting harder to beat at chess. But that, you know, that'd be like me coming in here and playing Amelia in basketball, and I just really trounce you. And then I get up here and go, I beat Amelia. Some people be thinking, well, of course you did. You're bigger than her. She'd be scared to death to get run over by you. What would be the purpose? What would be the point, right? Comparing yourself to somebody less than. Now, I tell you what, if Kobe Bryant or LeBron James, he's going to flop over anyway, so I'm going to make my basket. Somebody been watching. If I beat LeBron James, then I got something to brag about, right? What's a little 5'9" dude beating LeBron James at a game of basketball? That would be a reason that most people would say, something's up, right? That would be something to brag about. Why do we compare ourselves to somebody lesser? I know why we do. Do you know why you do? The Pharisee was comparing himself to other men. The publican had compared himself to God and his law. Number two, what else do they have in common? They both talk about themselves. You talk about yourself. I talk about myself. We can't get all holier. Oh, no, I don't ever talk about myself to God. I make sure I bring everybody. No, we all talk about ourselves. And it doesn't make you right or wrong. It's just what is. The Pharisee talked about himself. I fast. I give. I tithe. The publican says, I sin. He bases himself. Abase. A-B-A-S-E. He humbles himself. He doesn't build himself up. The Pharisee builds himself up. The publican, if anything, talks himself down. We all talk about ourselves. Do we talk about ourselves in a way in which we attempt to build ourselves up in people's sight? Or do we talk about ourselves in such a way that they know the real us? That's why I don't wear a shirt when I go somewhere that says, I'm a preacher. Because if people find out I'm a preacher, they act differently around me. And it's always really fun. I find it humorous. You're getting to know somebody and they use every four-letter word known in the book to men. And then somewhere about 3 minutes later in the conversation, and what do you do for a living? I know I got them now. I'm a pastor. I mean, if you'd have told me, I wouldn't have. That's okay. I know who you are. Now you know who I am. We're going to be all right. And I've never kicked anybody. I've never hit them. I've never spit on them for that. My point is, We talk about ourselves, but do we want people to get a false impression? Or do we want a person to really get to know us? Two ways I can take this. When it comes to marriage, you really think you know what you're marrying, but you ain't got a clue. And all the people in church that are married say what? Amen, because we find out stuff later on, right? Right, Miss Jackie? She ain't touching that, is she? She's like, no. Brother Jim just grinning, hoping she don't say nothing, right? When you're married a long time, you learn all there is to know about them, don't you? You learn to keep your mouth shut. There's a lot of wisdom in that. But you hope that you get to know a little bit about the person before you say, I do, right? You want to know enough about them to at least get you a general idea whether they're actually going down the same path you're going to go down or whether they're going to want to take a completely different one. Right now, that song from George Jones running through my head, he married that lady. They were both older, and when they got ready for bed, she took off her wig, took out her teeth, took off her leg, and took out her glass eye. And he said, when he got up out of the bed, she asked him where he's going. He said, I'm going to sleep on the bed, on the couch next to the table where the rest of you is at. He didn't know all of those things about her before they got married. It's a joke. It's a funny song. But my point being, getting to know people. But that's not what we do. That's not what we do. So let's pick on the women for a moment. Long time ago, Mark Lowry did the stand-up comedy. Him and his little brother were just going at it. And his mom had a little red light flashing on the back of her head. She had had enough. She was just wailing and caterwauling at the sink. The phone rang and she goes, hello. She was pretending she wasn't what she was. He got a lot more laughs than I did out of that. Of course, he told it way better than I did. But my point being, we don't want people to know when we get to church that we were just fighting in the car. Right? When we get to church, we don't want people to know that we're sad and depressed when we walk in the door. So it's all good. We don't want people to think we had a rough time, a rough week. We want people to think good of us. Right? Yes. I can stand here and say this 1,000 times over, and whether you agree with me or not, I know it's true. I know the general human condition. We put on airs for people. Now, the problem is we can fool people, but we can't fool God. We can put on airs in front of people, but we can't put on airs in front of God and be successful. The Pharisee, he's talking about himself. He's congratulating himself. Look what I've done. It's all airs. If you never watch any other movies the rest of your life, you need to go check out Fiddler on the Roof, okay? I get 1,001 illustrations from it. The Pharisee's congratulating himself, and I remember the daughter's little saying, the rabbi who must praise himself has the congregation of one. Now, this is important. The Pharisee went to the temple to talk to who? God. The publican went to the temple to talk to God, but he stood afar off. The Pharisee drew near, the publican, he's standing afar off. The publican's got his head bowed because he knows who his congregation is. The Pharisee, he looking in the mirror and he looking around him. He got to praise himself because he's not going to get any praise from God. Well, that's how it ends. He doesn't get any praise from God. He's already praised himself. And if you've already got your praise, what do you need to talk to God about? This is also true of a lot of people. The reason why they're telling you the story they're telling you is not to inform you. They're waiting to hear good job when they get done. That's why you tell people something sometimes. You're wanting them to pat you on the back and say, you done good. Boy, y'all are quiet today. Okay, so they got three things in common. Both have a view of themselves. Both talk about themselves. And lastly, they do both go home honored. The Pharisee goes home honored by who? Himself. He probably got tennis elbow from reaching back there so far and so much. But he's honored himself. The publican has been honored by God, and Jesus notes that. I tell you, he says in the first part of verse 14, this man, the publican, went home to his house justified or right in God's eyes. God honored the second, but he did not honor the first. Why would the first need God to honor him? He's already honored himself. If you're telling me how great you are, why would I tell you how great you are? Honestly. If you're so great and you've just given me 30 minutes of it, what could I do to compare to what you've done? I'm on dangerous ground, ain't I, Brother John? I'll move on, okay. Reluctantly. Okay, keep your hand here. Look with me just a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 14. This isn't the first time Jesus talked about whoever exalts himself will be humbled and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In Luke chapter 14, we'll begin with verse 8. Jesus says, when you're bidden of any man to a wedding, do not sit down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade you or invited you and him come and say to you, give this man's place. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that invited you comes, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then you shall have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So Jesus lays out a scenario. It's much better if you start out in the lowest chair because you got room to move up. But if you pat yourself on the back and think, I deserve the high chair, and you sit in the high chair, and then you get asked to move down, you don't get congratulations. You get what? Shame. You get humbled. And none of us likes getting humbled, correct? No, we don't. So it's better off to work up. To rightly view yourself. Jesus taught this, and the reason why you would go sit in the chief chair, because you got an elevated position of yourself. You think you're better than what you really are. Now, I'm not telling you to kick yourself when you're down. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just asking you to have a healthy view of what and who you really are. A healthy view of who you really are. Back in our main passage, both of these men had gone up to the temple to pray. And I want to remind you, for those who have been here under my teaching for a while and those who haven't, the word pray comes from a Greek word. It's made up of two, prosukomai. Pros means to, toward, or in the face of. So if you go to pray, you go to get in God's face. Now, not in the way that I got in his face and gave him what for. No, that ain't going to work with God. But it means you go talk to God face to face. And so I go talk to Robert. I got pros. I got face to face with him. Otherwise, other than on the phone, how can you say you talked, right? If I'm not talking to their face, that's not good. The other becomes gossip, really. And we're not going there, but pros means to, towards, or in the face of. They're both standing before God. So if they're both giving prayer to God, who was the Pharisee actually thanking? By the same token, if you're giving thanks, to whom are you giving thanks? Let's eliminate the atheist real quick. If an atheist says, I'm thankful for all the food I've got this year, who are you thanking, atheist? I mean, if you're an atheist, you're better off just go ahead and saying, you did well, right? Let's just be honest. If you don't believe God and you don't believe that he granted you what you got, just go ahead and thank yourself. It's okay. We understand. But if you confess to be a Christian and you believe that God exists and He gives good gifts to His children, if you're giving thanks, to whom are you talking to? And that's where we need to think about. The Pharisee's using the right words. Is he not? I thank you, God. Sounds good, but it's not right. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift that that comes to us comes from above, comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no changing, no variableness, with whom there is no shadow of turning. God's the giver of our good gifts. So if I've been given good gifts, then it would make sense that I thank the one who gave it to me, right? If you give me, be like my wife giving me a gift and I'm thanking Mr. Jim. She'd be like, wait a minute. Mr. Jim ain't give you that. She died. Give thanks to the person who gave it to you. The Pharisee isn't talking to God. He's talking to himself. He is proud of what he has made himself out to be. But if you and I are giving thanks, it makes sense that we recognize then that I'm standing before God. And I want you to really get this picture. If I'm standing before God, do I really want to look at him and say, God, I ain't like them? Because God knows what I am like. Do I forget that I'm actually standing before God? Yeah, but I'm not at the temple, Brother Luke. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is given to you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Everywhere you are, you're in His presence. Which means then, if I'm truly giving thanks, it would be wise, it would be appropriate of me to see myself as God sees me. In other words, maybe I'm bringing a gift, but I've got bloody hands because I stole it from somebody else. That's not pleasing to God. Or maybe I'm bringing God a gift, but I'm not giving Him my best. I'm giving Him the worst, because nobody's going to miss the worst, right? I mean, it wasn't going to do me any good, so I'll give it to God. There are Old Testament books that confront this, because that's what God's people were doing. They were bringing Him the worst. They weren't bringing Him the best. You're standing before the mighty God. You're talking to the mighty God. Why would we put on airs? Why would we build up facades? Why would we pretend to be something we're not really? And I'm hoping that you capture the picture. It would really be absurd to go stand before God. God, I thank you, you made me a woman. That would be kind of nutty, wouldn't it? Yeah, if you're a woman, it would make sense. If you're a man, it wouldn't make sense. What does the Pharisee hope to gain out of? God, I thank you that I'm not like them. Well, in a real sense, he's worse than them. Because the Pharisees were those to whom the word was given. That means they're held doubly responsible. To whom much is given, much is required. The publican, he's basically a politician. He's a tax collector. He works for the Jew IRS. He ain't supposed to know the word of God like the Pharisee. The Pharisee, he spends his time all around the word. If anybody should know what it means to have a heart that's right before God, to go stand before God and talk to God, the Pharisee should have known that. Seems that he has forgotten that he is standing before the God of the universe who knows everything about us. And only one of them goes home that day exalted, or as Jesus says, justified. Only one of them. So let me rephrase it this way. You're going to give thanks on Thanksgiving, but you're just going to go through the ritual. You're not going to mean it. It's not going to come from a heart that truly understands that God is the giver of all the blessing that you have. You're just going to go through the perfunctory practice of doing it. Let me ask, why? Because it's not going to do you any good. Why pretend to be what you're not? Right? But the bigger challenge is, if I'm not what I'm supposed to be, it's not to be content with what I am, but what does God really want from me and become what He wants from me? God just wants your generous thanks. He wants your humble acknowledgement that if your hands have been productive, you recognize that was His blessing to those hands that you call yours. If you're a professing Christian, it's not really your hands anyway, are they? They're His hands. And if these hands have been successful, thank you, God. Somebody asked me how I was able to fix the sidewalk out here and make it look like it did. I said it was an accident. If it looks good, it wasn't because I intended it to look that way. It just, when I tell you it happened that way, I'm literally telling you it worked out that way. God had pity on me because I'm not a concrete worker. Now, I think it'd come out looking decent. Nobody going to trip on it that I'm aware of. But it wasn't because I thought, oh, if I do this, this will happen, do that. I'm like, get concrete out, put new down, make it where nobody trips. That's good, right? If it come out looking any better than that, that's got to be God because that's not me. No, I'm not coming to your house and doing concrete work. I might help you, but I'm not good at it. Got a fat bank account? God's been generous to you. You got a happy, healthy, whole family? God's been good to you. But if all you're going to do is go through lyrics and go through words and your heart's going to be far from Him, why not bring your heart before Him and say, God, without You, I couldn't do anything like this. This is Your blessing to me, and I really do thank You. Not comparing yourself to what other people have. That's what gets us all into trouble anyway, right? We look at how other people did things. We look at how other people have had success. We look at how other people have had failures. We compare ourselves to other people. Compare yourself to the Lord. We all need help, huh? We all need grace. We all need mercy. The publican understood that. That's what he says. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That does not mean that God doesn't say the extortioner needs to repent. Yeah, he does need to repent. The liar needs to repent. The murderer needs to repent. But I'm not perfect either. And that's what the publican understood. That's what the Pharisee did not understand. It's truly giving thanks from a heart that is open and transparent before God, that is not filled with self-deceit, because you have a proper view of who you are. You properly talk about what yourself is to others. I've heard people say before, man, you make it look easy talking in front of crowds. That's God. I'd rather not stand in front of a crowd. Ask my wife, if Luke had his way right now, I'd be out in Wyoming somewhere where there's not but about two people, and they live about 50 miles away. Man, it is nice. The wind sweeping over, it'd really be winter there. It would be 32 degrees, there'd be snow on the ground, and Luke would just be happy as he could possibly be. All the locksmiths, probably not, but Luke would be happy. If I make it easy look like talking to people, that's not me. That's the Lord, because that's His call on my life. He gifted me to be able to do that. And if He doesn't gift me to do that, if He takes that gift away, I won't be able to. It's not me. It's Christ. If I err, it's me. If I make up, mess up, that's on me. But if it comes out right, that's the Lord. But the danger is people begin to pat you on the back and you begin to think what? Yeah, I am. That's right. Y'all lucky to have me. She is so blessed. I've learned that from Mr. Jim. She is so blessed to have me. She couldn't have done better if she had tried, huh? Absolutely, yes. I got a man in my corner. He's going to amen me now. I just had to get on the right topic. You know, in reality, with a few exceptions, none of us really deserve what we got, husband or wife. Because if your husband and your wife are truly showing Christ to you, you really don't deserve that. That's God's gift to you. Because what do we know this about every one of us? We've all got problems. Some days we wake up in bad moods. Some days we just freak out because nothing goes well, and we don't take it out on the people who caused it to go wrong. We take it out on the people at home that we love the most, right? And if it wasn't for the fact that they forgive and move on, what would this world look like? Acceptable prayer to God, acceptable thanks to God, comes from a proper view of oneself. I'm growing my garden this fall because the rabbits took care of my spring garden for me. They ate really well. We did not eat good on our green beans. This year, we're doing pretty good. And I was sitting there picking the other day, and in the fall, the leaf rollers show up. I don't know about your gardens, but in my green beans in the fall, leaf rollers come up. They eat your leaves, and they roll up. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, Lord, this is what your people went through in their land. You would send the palmer worm, the canker worm, the moth, and all. Man, it'd just destroy their crops. And I'm thinking, I am getting beans off of it, but whew. If I want to think God done got his eyes on me, if I go out there and all I got is worms and no beans, you got my attention, right? I say, but Brother Luke, you're the one that put that seed in the ground. Yeah, and I'm the one that watered it too. And I'm the one that pinches the stink bugs too. But if God tells that bean plant don't make beans, guess what? Ain't a bean one coming up on them bean plants. Ain't a bean one. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that all things exist by Christ and all things are held together by Christ. He is our sustaining power. Our thanksgiving then doesn't acknowledge ourselves to lift us up. Our thanksgiving is like the publican. We acknowledge who God is. He's the author of grace and mercy. He gives. I'm a recipient and I thank Him. You can compare yourself to other people, but you're not going to be justified in God's eyes. It means really looking at God in the eyes and understanding what He's done for you. I can't think of anything greater than what we've sung about. He's given us a place on which we can stand that's not sinking ground. An argument and a plea that we couldn't make ourselves, that we need nothing greater. Jesus died for me. He died for you. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it, but His love came rushing down through the cross of Christ, and His grace and mercy shone forth that we might be called His children. That's why He gets the thanks, because He's a good, good Father, and He saves sinners. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you in due time. If you want to be justified in the eyes of the Lord, humble yourself before Him. Let your prayers come forth from humility and not from pride. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, as